Give me a second, sorry.
This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
Good evening, everyone. So, you know, at some point, we are going to have to change that intro music because
I messed it all up.
It's all about Dr. Silvestro and Pastor Pierce. Yeah. You know, thank you guys for coming on tonight. This is going to be a really fun show for us to do. Actually, it's going to be fun for me to sit back and just ask questions because Pastor Justin has done all the research on this. But, you know, Pastor Justin has wanted to do this, I know, for a while, and then we just kind of threw it around. He says, well, what about tonight? I said, let's do it. That's how it happened. It's been a last-minute thing. But we're doing only 1 hour tonight.
Yeah.
Not a Silvestro hour, which is like 3 hours. We're doing an Andrew hour, which is like an hour. So we're going to just jump right into this. I'm your host, Dr. Anthony Silvestro, with my co-host, Pastor Justin Pierce. So thank you for coming on tonight, Justin.
Hey, man, thanks. I'm you know, just glad that we could do it. We're, as you can see, my walls have changed. I got put in a corner.
Yeah, I see that. Yeah. Did you get lashings too?
Yeah, well, I got the floor done. I got all the walls done. I'm working on some trim and electrical work. And so naturally I get put in a corner.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Well, hey, we were, you know, knocking this around about when to do it and whatnot. And I saw, I don't know, probably 5 or 10 people that are on Facebook that were kind of questioning, is anybody going to do a discussion about that? And I said, yeah, I think it'd be a really good idea. And of course I reached out to you guys and this was just a really good time to do it.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And before we jump into this, I want everyone to know, this Thursday is going to be another great show. We have a whole string of really good guests and whatnot. We're going to be bringing back, Pastor Chuck O'Neill this Thursday. And we got a whole litany of topics. It's going to be just he and I talking. And, we're going to be going over some last minute political stuff. Yeah. We're going to be talking then about, Roman Catholicism and the Pope's recent comments. How Christians should view the new Supreme Court justice, who's Catholic, right? Yeah. How do we have a proper view on this? It's really going to be a good show. We talked about it this afternoon, so we're really excited about that on Thursday coming up. So you guys will want to tune in for that, especially. In 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be on with an evolutionist again. So a new evolutionist who actually sought me out. It's crazy. So he's going to come on so we're going to have a fun discussion talking. But, and then I think next week you're supposed to have the Canadian atheist back on, right?
Yeah. So, he and I are going to have a conversation about, well, I think everything has really been hammered out really well on it, but I think we're going to talk about, he wants to talk with me about the moral argument and have a little discussion about that. So,
yeah, he does not know what he's getting into. I'm going to enjoy sitting back just watching that one. So yeah,
this is going to be enjoyable. This is going to be fun.
Yeah, and I'll say one other thing. Next Thursday, in God's grace, I'll be out at Pastor Andrew's house again, and you'll be on your way out there after the show, I believe, because. Yes. Mike Riddle and I will be teaching with a friend, Scott Weckerly. We'll be teaching the basic creation training course at Andrew's church on Saturday. There are still some sign-up spots available for anybody who wants to come into the Philadelphia, Pennsylvania area and come in and take the course. It's all day on Saturday. I promise you have never sat through a creation training like this before. And there's some good groups out there. There's some good people out there, but it is not like what this is. So you'll really enjoy coming in to learn about it. If you want to know more, go to creationtraininginitiative.org, and you can learn more about this course that we're offering. And I'll be preaching at Andrew's church on Sunday on James 3, verses 1 to 12, the taming of the tongue. Hmm. So that should be a fun weekend coming up. But having said all that, Pastor Justin, we're not here to talk about all those things. We're here to talk about what's coming up this coming Saturday, which is one of the largest, I don't want to call it celebrations, but I mean, really, it's one of the largest celebrations / parties that occurs in the country. I believe that there's more candy sold by far for this day than there is even for Sweetest Day or for Valentine's Day or any of the other made up Hallmark holidays. That Halloween far surpasses all those in candy sales.
Yep.
For them, it's great, right?
Well, if you got a sweet tooth, it should be a wonderful day for you. But with all of that comes the baggage of its history. And, you know, you can't divorce it from history. I'll tell you one thing, as I told you this a little bit ago, if you guys really want a good gospel track on for this, it's just a little bitty thin gospel track. It comes from Answers in Genesis. Bodie Hodge and the guys there wrote this, and it's called A Biblical and Historical Look at Halloween. It gives a history of Halloween, and I think they're 100 for maybe $10 or something like that. You can get them off the website, Answers in Genesis. I want to suggest that to you. Get those and definitely give those out here in the next couple of days. You can get them rush ordered.
Okay, hold on a second. What do you mean by give them out?
Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Let's get into what it is, and then we'll talk about how we deal with it.
Okay,
let's get into what it is. So we started out with the little screen here. Hallow what? You came up with that, and I died laughing. I tell you what, when you said that, I thought that's just for some reason that was the funniest thing I could think of. And it was, you know, it's like, it reminded me of like Herman Who, but Herman What? And I don't know. I was just thinking about that. I thought it was hilarious.
There are times things just pop into my brain really fast. You know, so the Rap Report, Andrew's, you know, flagship, podcast on our podcast network. He wanted to come up with a name and literally just rolled off my tongue. I'm like, the Rap Report. And he's like, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. And we're at Shepherd's Conference several years ago. I said, let's talk to some people. And so he's going around telling people that I'm calling it the Rap Report and he's hoping that they're just going to slaughter me over this, right? Yeah. Everybody loved it. I mean, Robert Reese, who runs Red Grace Media for Emilio Ramos to every other person he talked to. Everybody thought it was great. So Andrew and Shame had to take the name that he hated to be his podcast name. So every time he says Rap Report, he has to think of me. But Hello What? They just pop right in my brain.
It works. It worked great. Yeah, it works great. Well, we've got a gentleman on, Thomas. Let's pull him in real quick. Did you see if he wants to say anything real quick while we get started? Hey, Thomas, how you doing, brother?
How's it going, guys? Thanks for having me.
Absolutely.
I'm glad to be here, man. Like this is one of those things that I really don't struggle with, but I think my family does.
Yeah.
You know, my mother-in-law is huge on Halloween, so there's like huge family gathering every year, and so any ammunition I could take against
them.
I'm upset I didn't know about that track sooner because I was actually just down at the Creation Museum last weekend.
Oh man.
And I could have picked up a couple cases.
Yeah, they've got them downstairs in the auditorium.
Yeah,
down in the auditorium area, and then downstairs underneath the arc, they have so much of that stuff. But it's really good information. And now I've compiled the information that I've compiled from a bunch of different resources. You know, Francis Schaeffer, a lot of church history stuff. You know, a lot from Ken Ham. Just a multitude of different resources. And so if you ask me to pin down every single resource, you know, some of it's obvious. I found this stuff online. The pictures that I want to pull up here and show you guys, because I want people to think about what is going on today and what is it that we are actually being a part of as the body of Christ. And so this has always been my argument. If we start out from the scripture,
Well, hold on a second. Let's ask the obvious question first.
Okay.
Isn't this just something that's a harmless thing to do? I mean, kids dress up. They roam the streets. They go house to house asking for candy. Who cares, right? I mean, this is the average thought. And it was mine for years after I first got saved. Like, okay, it's a little, I recognize now it's a little weird. You know, you dress up and you trick or treat and somebody throws you a piece of candy or two. And so how do you address this?
Well, for me, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use Pastor Andrew. He said something at the last conference that you guys just had, the Cruciform Conference. He said, and we put it into a meme, he said, you don't forsake or dumb down, I can't remember the exact quote, you don't forsake holiness because you care about God's glory. You forsake holiness because you want people to like you. And if the scripture if the scripture tells us what we are to be a part of and what we're not to be a part of, that's the foundation stone. That's the end and beginning of our authority. And that's what tells us what to do. And indeed, we can look in the Old Testament and we can say in Deuteronomy 18, for example, I posted it there so everybody could see it. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn. Underline. Not learn. It doesn't say go ahead and do it. You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. There shall not be any among you who burns their sons and daughters as offerings. Anyone who practices divination, tells futures, interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, that's a witch, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or anyone who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is what? It says a friend, doesn't it?
Oh, no. I think it says abomination.
Okay, I'm just making sure that we have the right quote.
Okay.
It's an abomination.
So I agree with this passage, but it's kids. They're just harmlessly going door to door, knocking on doors. They're dressed as things. They don't even understand, right? And churches. I mean, look at this picture you just put up. Churches obviously are hosting these trunk or treats everywhere. So
absolutely,
they're saying, hey, this is harmless. Right?
Absolutely. And they say it's harmless. They say it's not that big of a deal. You know, in October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther, he nails 95 theses on the wall at Wittenberg Castle. And he was willing to die for his call for the church to come back into holiness. To talk to the church about being holy, and they wanted to kill him for it. So much to the point where it started the spark of the Reformation. There were multitudes more that died before him, right? There were multitudes that even died before him. So when we water it down this way, we should not be too far, away from expecting Dragoween, Ames, Iowa. By the way, to the church in Ames, Iowa, United Church of Christ, if you don't want your name exposed and put on, on blast for everybody, then don't do Dragoween. This is your children dressing up as drag queens, and they get rated for who's the prettiest belle of the ball, and they get all kinds of awards. Now we say, okay, go ahead.
That's disgusting.
I know it is. But it's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, it's just little kids doing it, and see that, and I'm not mocking you, but
no,
I'm just saying.
No, I'm being facetious, of course, for the audience who's listening.
I know you are.
But okay, Pastor Justin, let me ask you this. What is the history of Halloween? Where does it come from? When did this kind of start? Was it in this country? Was it in Europe?
Well,
where did it come from?
To get to where it came from, let me tell you what it is. Okay.
Okay.
Halloween to me and you can say, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little bit of a fun thing. Well, to the Druids, which Druids were the witches and the Wiccans. They were the priests of demonic worship. Okay. These were the priests of this demonic worship.
So they're Catholic. That's what you're saying.
What's that?
Yeah, so they're Catholics, is what you're saying.
Well, okay. You got me tongue-tied because I don't know what to say. No, actually I do. Actually, I do. What you got to say is this history is steeped. It's steeped in the demonic, occult, and pagan ideology. And it's one of those things that has built up and built up more and more over the years. I mean, you can go back to the early 400s and even sooner, when you had people openly worshiping the pagan gods, the pagan idols around. You had them openly worshiping and the demonic worship of idols and demons, and to say that it was the worship of Celtic worship, we don't understand what that means today. Because today, I mean, everybody's heard that it was Druid worship. There's not anybody that hasn't. When you talk about Halloween, everybody says, oh yeah, it was Druidic worship, and we know that. And even here in this picture, this picture I just showed everybody, it talks about the pagan roots of Halloween from Ireland, from Scotland, and the Celtic roots that comes from that, that birthed out this worship. And those ancient Celtic roots became what's known as the Festival of Samhain. Samhain, S-A-M-H-A-I-N. And Samhain is seen all throughout time and history, and even today, as what's known as the worship of the dead or the day of the dead. You know, you have, like in Mexico, for example, pull this up. In Mexico, you have the Day of the Dead Festival in Mexico. And it's to bring the families into a remembrance of their dead ancestors, so they can commune and so they can fellowship. Here's just another one. Talk about the Day of the Dead. You have these, you know, Day of the Dead festivals where they're going around and they are, really, really communing and fellowshipping. This goes all the way back to about 400 AD in Scotland, England, Ireland. And you had, you call it today All Hallows and All Hallows Eve and whatnot. It was a mixture. What made it so popular is it was a mixture in Christendom, in the Roman Catholic, as you said, in the Roman Catholic traditions, where they went out and they're Christianizing everything, and they started to bring in the pagan cultic festivals and celebrations and trying to make it Christian. So they allowed people to come in and to remember their dead. Now, go ahead.
And from a historical timeline, just so everybody knows, that Halloween is over 2,000 years old, the roots. So when you're talking about the Samhain, that's over 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
And you're right. It was actually intertwined with the Roman Catholic Church.
Exactly.
As time went on. So, and actually, I actually just brought this up now to give some exact dates. On May 13th, 609 AD, so now we're talking about 1,400 years ago, Pope Boniface IV dedicated the Pantheon in Rome in honor of all Christian martyrs, yeah. And the Catholic Feast of All Martyrs Day was established in the Western Church.
Yeah.
Pope Gregory III later expanded the festival and include all saints as well as all martyrs and moved the observance from May 13th to November 1st. So you're right. So when you talk about, and I hope I'm not stealing your thunder here, but
you are to be ashamed.
All Souls Day is November 1st.
Yeah.
Which means then what is October 31st?
So you have All Saints Day, All Souls Day, All Saints Day, but then you have All Hallows Eve. And I'll get to that in just a moment. On where this started from in the 400s in Scotland is these Celtic Druids. They were earth worshipers. Really the hippies of the day married with, earth worship, you know, the sun, moon, and stars. They were married with, all these different beliefs of supernaturalism inside of nature. They worshiped, and by the way, you can actually drive this all the way back to the time of the tower, in Genesis, because they worshiped the devil, but instead of calling him devil, they wouldn't call him Lucifer. They would call him Marduk. They would call him Modek, Moloch, Baal. And and the festival of Samhain is born out of that. Now, here's why it's so important to know the name Samhain. Many different pronunciations of his name were given, and Samhain, Samhain, and all these different names, they go back to the time of Semiramis and Tammuz, Nimrod, and all of these things that were being brought out that are, you know, the names are changed, but the, you know, the guilty parties are still in play. You know, you read in the scripture talking about Marduk. You read in the scripture talking about Baal and Baal and all these names. And yet these Celtics, they wanted to continue their worship, but in order to become Christianized, they just, they were allowed to bring their names, their worships into the culture of the Christian, the quote unquote Christian Roman Catholic culture. Let's see.
So Cody Robbins put this up. The same Boniface was supposedly contacted by Bill Wilson via a Ouija board.
Yeah.
Who gave him the 12 steps of AA. So there's that.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I tell you, it's wonderful how all that matches up. So as I was saying, talking about the festival of Samhain, let's see, I was trying to show you this. Here's the festival in Mexico. Okay, you see the bones, the bone face. In all of these festivals, the commonality is the living skull, the living bones. That's the commonality. But once you start getting outside of Mexico and whatnot, you start coming into areas such as El Salvador. Well, they start to put a better face on who Samhain or Samhain is. Samhain, the names, the pronunciations change from all over the place, but they start to put a better face on it, and they start to worship through burnings and through sacrifices and through all of these different ways. And in this picture, you see the festival of Samhain, the Day of the Dead festival in El Salvador. They use a man that's dressed up as if, you know, as if he's a demon. And some of the stuff that Anton LaVey talks about in the Church of Satan, he says that he is so glad, you know, I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. Now, this man is disgusting. Well, he's in hell now, but this man was disgusting and vile, but he was being truthful, because so many Christians think it's no big deal. Well, let me show you something that maybe you might think is a big deal. Talking about Samhain.
Interesting. So, the founder and high priest of the Church of Satan is in San Francisco, the same place that spawned the largest homosexual population in the country. That's also spawned two other sons of the devil in Nancy Pelosi and Kamala Harris. Let alone, who knows what else has come out of San Francisco.
Well, you think about it. Out of that teaching, you had the popularization of Wiccans, warlocks, Gothic groups. You had different churches, pagan churches, and even Halloween churches, Samhain churches that popped up out of that. Now, as we talked about, Samhain, he actually has a physical feature that is seen all throughout history, and I'll pull that one up for you. As you can see right in the middle of us, I wish it wasn't. We could throw it out. That is a man covered in a cloak with a long sickle. And that's how he was seen. Samhain was seen as a demon with a sickle. He was seen as a demon, if you will, with a sickle. But here's another way he was presented. Actually, this would be a better way to see it. Is Samhain was the living skeleton. He was the living skeleton. And the reason for that was, if you go back to the Gothics and you go back to the Celtics, they believed that during this time of the year, because you see out right now what's going on is autumn. You see right now things are starting to die. And he was the God that, yes, the Grim Reaper. Thank you. Angie, posted on here the Grim Reaper. And that's what I wanted to tell you guys. The Grim Reaper would come in, Samhain himself. You know, look, this isn't from Christianity. This is from the pagan cultics where they're trying to bring in all naturalism into their pagan spiritual worship. And they're trying to get you and me and children and everyone else to think it's not that big of a deal. So I want to make sure that everybody understands Christians, we just don't do this. But once you start to understand what this is about, it's actually pagan cultic worship. You know, I mean, you think about how many kids you know and how many teenagers you know, and adults are running around and they've got to have the 20 and 30 foot long, tall skeletons and all over the place. So they have the skull and crossbones. They have them all over the place as if it's not that big of a deal. You know, and it's not that big of a deal. You know, the question I have is, when does it become a big deal?
Well, okay, so I agree. I think this is a big deal, right? How did it manifest itself into this country? Because it wasn't here until what, the 1800s or so.
Well, it was actually in the. I guess the best way to say it is when you had the Spanish people coming over, you had a lot of their worship coming over as well. And while you had a lot of people professing Christ and Christianity, because that was kind of the predominant, you know, religious tome of the day, you also had the undercurrent of paganism.
And that would,
you have to face it.
That would be Catholicism anyway, right? I mean, that's a lot of what Spanish brought over was Catholicism, which is pagan. So
yeah. And you have to think about it. Anything that would pretend or have some kind of rooted grounding in Catholicism was perfectly acceptable. So if you worshipped at the Dia de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead, if you worship during that time and you also include your Christianity into this, when you bring this stuff in, there should be absolutely, you know, no issues with the Roman Catholic ideologies and what's being brought in with, you know, the undertow of pagan teaching. So you have this festival of Samhain, you have these festivals going on, but you have to understand what's going on during those times. During those worships, you know, right now you see, as I was trying to say a minute ago, right now you see that you've got, you know, fall coming on, stuff seems to be dying. So they say at this time of the winter solstice, the God of light, the God of nature, the God of youth, the God of life is dying. And now the God of death, Samhain, is coming in. And he's taking over and he's receiving his power. And during this time, he has the most power and he can give that power to others. He can give that power to others, those that worship him and worship him in the right way. The only problem is you know, the Bible, we just looked at the Old Testament, but the New Testament tells me in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So as a Christian, I need to recognize that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I've been told not only not to be unequally yoked, but not to fellowship with that which is from Satan.
Okay, so let's bring this a little further now, because we're about halfway through the show already. I can't believe how fast this is going. Okay, so Halloween is brought into the States, starts to become parties, right? People are throwing parties in the 1800s, but it doesn't turn into the Halloween we see it today.
No, absolutely not.
Until the early 1900s or something, right? That's when it started to be focused more towards kids, for kids to go around and dress up. Okay. It seems like the religious side of it's kind of been tossed aside and maybe so a kid walking around, even if they're dressed as a skeleton, right? They don't understand the meaning of it the same way that people would have 300 years ago. Or maybe even the same way that Spanish would today or Mexicans would today with the Day of the Dead. Because obviously they still put a lot of stock into this type of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Kids, adults, they probably still view this very innocently. And a lot of Christian parents and kids probably say, again, Pastor Justin, are you being a little too harsh? Because they're just dressing up and going to get candy. Like, they don't understand any of the pagan background, the evil background of any of this stuff.
Well, you know, the Druids, they actually taught that demons and that evil spirits would embody animals during the spring and summer, and that they would be allowed to be let go into the world as the earth died at the winter solstice. They could come out and they could overtake unwitting humans. They could torture. They could trick them. Or if the people would give them treats, they would not attack them, not assault them, not harm them. And so you started to see that there were things that were taught not out of, oh, this is a fun celebration, but out of fear. It was taught out of fear.
And is that the trick or treat part right there? Is that you're trying to trick something and give you something? I'm trying to really drill down on this because so when a kid is knocking on the door saying trick or treat, is this what you're referencing?
Yes. Let me pull this. Where am I at here? You're having me jump around.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's all right.
I know we're an hour, so.
Yeah, we only have an hour, but we can go like we can do an Anthony Silvestro hour. Okay, so talking about costumes. Okay, talking about costumes. The dead, the demons, they come back to life during this time of the winter solstice. They've been brought out of purgatory, out of hell, out of punishment, perdition. They're allowed to come in and to terrorize the people, and they terrorize them so that they can possess them. That's what's being taught in the Druidic teachings. So one thing that's being taught is if you put on a costume that dresses you up to look like one of these monsters, one of these demons, looks like, you know, one of these deadly things, that you can trick them. So they come. And they're beating on your door and they're pounding and whatnot. This is what the teaching is. They're beating on your door. They're going to come in. But if you're a ghoul or whatever, just like them, you can trick them. Or you can give them a treat. That treat might be fruits and vegetables. The treat that they would give you back would be a good harvest the next year. It might be that you give them a dead animal. Or one of your precious animals that you'd give them as a sacrifice. And during that time, you're talking in the 400s up to the 700s and 800s. What if you dress up like a what?
Hot dog.
A hot dog. There you go. Well, I was just going to tell you that they kill dogs and everything else. So if you dress up like a hot dog, then I guess, you know, that would do it.
Yeah.
But think about it. They're having you dress up in fear. Of these, you know, demons that are coming out under the power of Samhain, the Prince of Death, the King of Death. And this is what's being taught during this time when you have a lot of superstition going on. I mean, you have to think about it. You know, with the Salem witch trials, that was people being superstitious and terrified of all of the witches and demons and warlocks and everything that they said was going around. You know, you had people that were legitimately terrified to the point where they would believe any of the hype. It wasn't just the Roman Catholic Church that was hyping. It was also all of those that wanted you to be terrified and give them what they wanted. And part of that was the children. If you gave a child, one of your children to be sacrificed, it is still taught to this day that you can give animals and children and that they would be sacrificed for a good sacrifice for your finances, long life, immortality. And what they would do is that the Druids, and that's why I pulled this up. Let me put this up on the screen. This is called the Dance of the Bonfire. It's bonfires, by the way. You call them bonfires. The Druids called them bonfires. And the reason they did that is they would take the children that were offered to Molech, to Baal, to Baal, to Samhain, and any other name that they would give him. And we all know he's talking about Satan. They would give them over to these Druid priests so that the people would not be scared. And then they would take them to the bonfires and dance around the bonfires. And it was said that these children or these offerings of animals or whatever else were thrown into the bonfire and that you could see them screaming, yelling, writhing and dancing. And as they saw the bones dancing in the bonfires, which is why they called it that, they could make prophecies. They could tell about future events and all of this stuff. Now, you go, oh, this is disgusting. It's sick. It's crazy. And I say, yes and amen. I totally agree. It is. But this is what they were teaching. Now, we go today to these bonfires and we dress up and we say it's not that big of a deal. But was it a big deal when these children were dying and when animals were being, killed and everything else in the name of these pagan gods and in the name of this pagan worship? I think it was, you know, and if you don't agree with that, guys, I'm sure that most of you do, but if you don't agree with that, think about what the pumpkins were about. How many of you guys have carved pumpkins, you know, in this past week? You know what it was about? Well, what it was is before I started evangelizing, for Halloween, I didn't know what to do. So I saw Ray Comfort, actually saw Andrew and some other guys out sharing the gospel during this time. And they'd go out to the end of the street, hand out gospel tracts and candy and try to witness to as many people as they could. Because this is a great time to be sharing the gospel.
Okay, so now you're transitioning a little bit.
Go ahead.
So I want to make sure. So historical-wise, you pretty much said you wanted to say, right? The roots of this are evil.
Well, the roots are evil, but I also want to talk about the pumpkins.
Yeah, well, let's talk about the pumpkins before we get into the evangelism side, because I've got somebody who I'm going to bring in here in a moment who I know wants to ask about that very question. So.
Okay. So the pumpkins and the lighted skulls. The pumpkins were used to represent the souls of those who were damned for eternity. And the faces of the dams would be carved into these pumpkins. That's why you see the pumpkin carving faces. They would be put in there. And it was also a way for the practicing druids to identify those that would support them and give an offering to Samhain. Now, the druids would light the pumpkins with candles that were made out of human fat. And it was to protect the house from the evil spirits and the demons that would come out and go around, because the Druids truly believed that this was going on, that they were doing this, that these demons were doing it. And that is what that was the starting of the history of the costumes, the bonfires or bonfires, if you want to say it, the pumpkins and the skulls. You know, that's where that came from. And the ties into the historic teaching on trick or treat. It was just that they would, you guys heard of Jack Trick, Jack Chick, he does the chick tracks.
Oh, some are really funny.
Yeah. Some of them are funny as could be,
but they're funny.
Yeah. Some of them are really, really cute, but he actually talks about, during the vigil of Samhain, Samhain, all those things, that it was a way for them to trick, as I said, the druids, but also for them to get a treat from the druids in exchange for, well, sacrificing something of value. And it was the promise that the demons wouldn't attack them during those times. So it was all about demon worship. It was all about appeasing demons, and it was all about, you know, getting the people to allow these druids to exercise their pagan worship. And, you know, as I posted right here, you have this is just a picture of a coven of witches who are worshiping at a bone fire. And of course, I don't think, I can say that there are some places where it's stated that they may still actually sacrifice animals and people. Yeah, well, I don't know that.
I mean, that still happens today with witchcraft, yeah, with Wiccans and whatnot. So that stuff is still going on. I recognize that this is going on. So, okay.
Well, and you know, you have to think about it. What is the time when they see as their greatest time for worship, and why? Well, for a Wiccan, for a witch, for a coven to do this during the vigil of Samhain, their witching hour is 3:33 a.m. Not midnight, but 3:33 a.m. And do you know why that is? Because
no.
That is exactly half of 666. And that's exactly why they do it during that time. They sacrifice animals. I've heard many accounts of things like that have gone on. Guys, there's only one answer to this, and that is the gospel. And I'll just stop there and let the other gentleman, you know, talk, because I mean, I have a lot more, but I don't want to overbear it.
If I just real quick, a lot of the stuff that you've said tonight, I know just from my own personal studies over the years. But the thing that is amazing to me is in my 44 years, almost 44 years, I've never heard any of this taught in any church I've been in. And what, you know, a church that Anthony and I are both intimately familiar with, their view is that this is not a biblical issue. It's not a, you know, biblically doctrinal issue. It's a matter of personal conviction. And if me and my family are convicted about not celebrating Halloween, but Anthony's isn't, we shouldn't say anything to them because that's their thing. And it's just not that big a deal. And, you know, maybe we celebrate it, but we don't let our kids dress like skeletons or demons or horror figures. They're dressing like fairies and whatever. Yeah, exactly. But this is not being taught in the vast majority of churches. And it's amazing, yeah, to me.
And, okay, and for those that can't see it on the audio, I just posted Anton LaVey and his, I mean, this man was evil. I mean, he drank blood as part of his worship to Satan, and he drank human blood, and they worshiped their two greatest festival times of worship was on Halloween, and there was another date, and I can't remember I couldn't ever pronounce the name of it, because he made it up. But on Halloween, and he said, "I am so glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night of the year. Just because you don't know, that doesn't absolve you." Okay? You think about it. You think about it. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he didn't say they have been given the Bible and they know everything about what's going on. He said they are sinning and they need to know. That means we have a responsibility as Christians to tell. You know, we have a responsibility not to be like the world and to tell the truth.
Okay, so let's try to give some direction to Christian parents. And this is going to be your personal opinion, right? And as a pastor, but it should give some really good guidance to everybody. Okay, so can a Christian, and these are really yes-no questions, right? So can a Christian celebrate Halloween?
No.
Okay, so that means
you asked for a yes, no.
Yeah, no, that's fine. So, can a Christian allow their kids to dress up if it's not skeletons and stuff? If it's fairies, if it's, you know, a sports player, whatever, and go knocking on doors for candy?
What if they dress as Jesus?
Second commandment violation.
Second commandment violation. I knew he was going to say that.
I'm not even Presbyterian.
So. Yeah. Well, yeah. The only solution to me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? You know, I mean, if it's a pagan cultic activity and it's still being done today, even if you don't know that what you're doing is pagan, even if you don't know, and it's not that you don't know because the information's not there. It's you don't know because you've never researched it because some pastor has told you, oh, it's just a conscience issue, but I'm not going to look into it and study it and try to warn my people.
Yeah.
I think that's terrible. I think that's terrible.
So let me give you a harder question. What about a bonfire? Is it okay to, I mean, okay, on one hand, if you say don't do a bonfire on Halloween, okay, I get it. What about a bonfire in the middle of October? What about a bonfire in the middle of November where you're just throwing out wood and you're sitting around a campfire? Is that a problem?
Well, I'm not going to stretch things to the point of legalism.
Mm-hmm.
And say that if you ever light something on fire, you're guilty of doing a bonfire. Okay? The whole point is it's wrapped around what is going on at Halloween. Okay?
Yeah.
During this time, this activity is directly related to the worship of Baal, Samhain, Satan, the demons, the devils. And if you do know, then you should say, hey, we need to stay away from this. You talked about that you haven't had anybody preach from a church on this. I've preached on this like five different times to different congregations in our church and different groups, and every one of them were in shock. Because as I went through, you know, I'm trying to go through quickly, but I'm giving Bible passage after Bible passage. You know, Isaiah 1:18 tells us that we're to come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I want to make them white as snow. You know, he wants us to be pure and holy. He wants us to be white as snow. And, you know, all I have to do is go to 2 Corinthians, you know, 6:14.
Yeah.
And if I go look at that, I'm going to have to say, you know, if I'm out camping, okay, Mary read my mind. If I'm out camping
we have to say it, Mary at Kranzel, campfire equals good, bonfire for worship equals bad.
Amen. Amen. Okay. And see, it's what you're doing.
Yeah.
It's what you're doing. But here's the thing. Okay, Anthony, I know for a fact that you're not going to go out there and worship Satan.
Correct.
I've known you for a long time, and I know for a fact you're not going to do that.
No.
And your son will never do it. However,
not in my house.
if you've got 100 people walking by and you know that what they're doing is satanic activity, do you shut your lights off and say, oh, don't let the demons come and get me? Or do you go out there and say, thus saith the Lord, I want to give you the gospel?
That's okay. So now let me bring in our guest. Okay.
Go ahead.
So this is Johnny. Johnny, can you hear us?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Awesome. Good to have you on, Johnny. Pastor Justin and
my brother,
good friend Tom, who is a fellow. We're all doing good. So you and I talked on the phone before this show, and I think you had a question about Halloween, right?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I came in late on the show. I was trying to get everything connected. So I really don't know what all you've already talked about. I came in on, you know, saying trick or treat and all that. And I've done research on it myself for the past few years. And everything you've said, you know, yeah, I've read up on. Now the thing Anthony was saying, dressing up, let's say my son wants to dress up as, you know, Captain America. You know, it's nothing inherently evil dressing up as your favorite superhero. But to go to a house and say trick or treat, if you look at the underlying issue, like the root of that, why they said it, you know, going out and getting candy for free, I don't see nothing wrong with that. But to say trick or treat, where that stems from and why they said it back, you know, from how this all started is, like you said, even though they don't know, it doesn't mean, you know, it's not evil. we may not look at it as evil, but why did they say trick or treat? You either give them a treat or they're going to come back and do something very bad to you, your home, you know what I'm saying?
I remember kids growing up, they would egg houses.
What he was talking about is the Druids. He's talking about is the Druids would actually go in, and if you didn't give them their due, their treat, they would come and burn your house down or kill you so that the whole community would be scared to death of you.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah, so Anthony, you did ask him about going out. There's nothing. Well, what about going out and just dressing up and as a superhero?
Okay, so why don't you address that? Johnny had a question first about what if you just go knock on a door, you don't dress up at all, or what if you dress up as a superhero? What are your thoughts for Christian parents whose kids want to go and knock on a door for candy?
Well, here's the way I look at it. And somebody actually posted this earlier, and I saw it, and I agree with it. We teach our children to run away from strangers and not to go near cars and not to take candy from strangers. We teach them that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but on one day of the year, you're supposed to trust a complete stranger to give you candy, and it's been proven all throughout the years that I've been alive that needles and poison and everything else is shoved in this candy constantly. It happens everywhere. And we hear about it all the time. I can go take $7 down here to Walgreens or wherever else. They're not sponsoring us, but I can take, $7 to wherever and get them a bag of candy. And we can go out to the side of the road and we can share the gospel with every single person coming through handing out gospel tracts and giving them candy and a gospel tract. As Ray Comfort says, that's, the best way to do it. It's to draw them in and you give them the gospel, you give them candy, and whatever's left over, I can say, kids, you all did such a wonderful job glorifying God, and I want to give you this as a reward for your service.
So that's kind of the next question here that I was going to bring up from Facebook user from a little bit ago is, how do you feel about handing out candy and tracts to the kids that come to the door? So you answered that. So there's a difference between going around your kids knocking on other people's doors asking for candy versus people coming to your house and you being arms wide open to be able to share the gospel with them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and see, that's the thing is I'm not condoning Halloween. They are there and I want to make sure that I'm being salt and light in that area. And I want to be salt and light here, wherever I'm at. But when they come through, they're walking past, I give them the gospel. And that's my purpose. And I get to glorify God. I know that my kids going to get candy, and they're going to be safe. So.
Okay. So what about a parent who says, I'm going to let my kids dress up, not as, skeletons or anything like that, but let's go with superheroes, sports players, whatever. Let's let them go door to door that way, but hand out tracts as they get candy from every house they go to. What if you make it more evangelistic?
I'm still going to say that I'm going to take my children, by the definition here, I'm going to take my children to go into a stranger's home and celebrate Halloween with them as they've identified Halloween. And for me, I can't go there. There are certain things I can't do. As a Christian, I'm not going to get my children involved in that type of false religious teaching. You want to say it's just a fairy or whatever else. Well, does everybody know the history of fairies? We can go ahead and talk about those for a half hour if you want. you want to talk about the history of superheroes. Those were actually from the pagan idols. It's what it came down as. And if you've looked at any of the Marvel comics, they're starting to go that direction towards the occultic and towards the pagan. So, we can say it's not that big of a deal, but the problem is it never stays in the compromise. It always goes for the complete worship of the pagans.
Yeah.
Right. It's not even that it's starting. I mean, Thor is like the Norse god of thunder. So, like, comic books have been steeped in all sorts of mythology
And they're great points. Okay, so let's go back to evangelism, because I agree with you on everything, Justin. I know I've been very facetious with you through this, but the goal is to kind of ask you questions and get information out, right? So
you got to get me ready for Michael the atheist, who's arguing and dodging and talking with Angel.
Here. Yeah, I was going to say he's dodging everybody in the comment section, but so that'll be fun next week for you guys.
Yeah, I got to pick one of
you. Yeah, you know, I had to go through this myself 7 to 8 years ago when we left our old church and had to have my brain rewired on nearly everything. In Christianity, and Tom knows what I'm talking about because he left the same church a few years after I did. But and now he's also at a good church with me. but my brain had to be rewired on this because our old church used to have trunk or treats and huge celebrations. They would spend tons of money to bring in games and props and clowns and all kinds of stuff in order to celebrate kids coming in and celebrating Halloween right there within the church walls. Having said that, it was a wonderful transition for me, and it comes from Ray Comfort in saying, wait a minute. Yeah. We as open air preachers go out and preach, and we use God's word to effectively draw people, and we allow people to come to, you know, allow people to come to us so that we can go and preach the gospel, right? Give them the law, show them their sin, and give the gospel. But yet, when you're trying to hand out tracts and different things, like, it's a struggle at times to get people to come to you, right, to talk. Yet you have one day a year where people come to you. Everybody comes to you because they want something. And you get a chance to be able to hand out tracts. So I have a good stash of fun comic book tracts from Ray Comfort. And others that do a nice job laying out the law for kids and giving them the gospel. So I still give out a piece of candy or two with it. Even as a dentist, I'll give out some candy. We usually buy healthier candy than some of the stuff that's out there. But and we give the gospel, and it's amazing how many people. You know, one of the best things we've ever done is Ray Comfort has these little silver, well, they're made out of aluminum, Ten Commandment coins. We used to give them out at our dental office. So in the kids' treasure chest, we would have like Hot Wheel cars and all kinds of stuff. And then we have these coins. They were the most popular item. It didn't matter if a kid grew up religious or not. It doesn't matter if his family was religious or not. Kids love those coins and they love to read them. Well, you know, that is the most popular item. When kids choose which thing they're going to take out of our bucket of stuff here at the house, it's those coins. And year after year, kids come back asking, do you still have coins? Do you still have coins? Do you still have the coins? It's amazing to see. And, you know, so you get to talk to the kids. You get to talk to the parents and be able to share the gospel with them as well. So I'll have more adult tracts for them. Yeah. But what an amazing time to be able to share the gospel to literally hundreds of people within just a couple of hours. So,
Think about it. Sorry. You think about it. Right now, you have the opportunity to be conformed to the world and what everybody else is doing. Or you can stand out there and show them the way, the truth, and the life. You get to be salt and light. I mean, we get gospel tracts. You know, the good, are you a good person? The little cartoon gospel tracts.
That's
a gospel track. Okay, those are free. You know, you can download those. There's a PDF file that Ray Comfort has. You can download them off Living Waters. You can download those for free and copy off as many as you want. You know, $1 million bills, you know, all, those are always fun and, you know, to give out. The, as I said before, this one, I think, Thomas, you gave a link to that for the Halloween track from Bodie Hodge and those guys. I think we posted on there. Okay, and think about this. We get the privilege of at least one day a year having people come to our houses, and we don't have to be scared and we don't have to run away, because I used to turn my lights off And I used to go to a church that had the big bonfires going, and then they would have,
you mean bonfires? You know, just all the,
yeah. No, nothing they did was bad. It was all, you know, their conscience was clean, and it was, yeah, right. They didn't study it, is my point. And, yeah. And I went and did that because I didn't have a witness. I didn't know what to say. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have Ray Comfort. I didn't have, you know, any of these guys giving us solid teaching and telling us. And I'll tell you, I've begged people for years to take this video or take, you know, to take this video and stuff and, or the sermons that I've done on this stuff and share it with as many pastors as you can. Because as you said, brother, the people don't know, they're not, I got somebody in the background. I'm going to mute.
Yeah, that's okay. If you, Pastor Justin, want to, I think we will extend, we'll extend this into a Silvestro hour instead of an Andrew hour. It's a little long tonight. But why don't you post some of those links to your sermons so anybody who wants to listen to them, they can get them out of the comments section when you get a moment here.
I will. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys believe in that doing judgment houses is a good idea?
What's a judgment house?
A judgment like house is hell.
Trip to hell or the heaven's gates, hell's flames.
Oh, one of those. Yeah. I'm not a fan of pragmatism. And I had to be incredibly pragmatic. And so our old church, you used to have them come in every year. And then they would do something else the next year. And they would toggle back and forth every year, same company. And I never liked it because they did their best to just scare people into heaven, so to speak. They never gave the gospel throughout. And it drives me crazy. There was 2 years there where my eyes were opened and my wife's weren't before we left the church. And so when I understood the gospel correctly and understood that it's not about Jesus loves you. It's not that Jesus is, you know, my homeboy. It's not about whatever. It's that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid the penalty for our sin that we owe to God. When I got that, all those things drove me crazy. And I started going up, and every time those plays came through town, I would go up afterwards when the production was all done and they're tearing the set. I'd go talk to the top guy there, explaining to him what the gospel was. And, you know, the Shroud of Turin guy came through. I had a conversation with him because he didn't share the gospel. He's from the Cleveland, Ohio area, actually. And, you know, so that kind of thing, that kind of stuff drives me crazy seeing that.
If you look here, I just posted on a judgment house. This is, I mean, you typically see this anywhere on any of the, it can be at any church, and usually they're the seeker driven, the seeker sensitive, the shock and awe type churches that want to really get you in. And what they do is you come in and you come in to be scared. You know, I mean, you're going to let's say, you're going to the house of horrors or the haunted houses anyway, right? So why not go over to, you know, not your corn maze and not your house of horrors where Freddy Krueger and Jason and all these other guys are there. You can go to church, and at church they have a judgment house where you run in and you hear about, you know, Johnny and all his buddies was driving down the road and they had a car accident, and all of a sudden they're in this funeral home, and then they get dragged into hell because they didn't choose Christ. And you can choose Christ too. Ah, you're scared. Okay, choose Christ. Well, guess what? They got that from a guy named Jan Tetzel. And Jan Tetzel was a man who talked about purgatory, and he did purgatory plays. He did purgatory plays, and this is why Martin Luther, he lost his mind, because he said there is no way that Tetzel is doing what the Pope wants him to be doing and what God would have him to do, because he's trying to scare people not into heaven, but into giving a coin in the coffer to be able to build the Sistine Chapel or whatever else from Rome. And that's what was going on.
And I think
that's where this stuff comes from.
And his phrase was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from Purgatory Springs.
That's awful.
Is it unbelievable to think about that? You know, though, so this is going to come out this Thursday as Pastor Chuck O'Neill's on, and we talk about Catholicism and the evils of Roman Catholicism. But I distinctly remember when I was going through my practice for my confirmation, because for anybody who doesn't know, I grew up Roman Catholic. And nominal, but grew. You know, we were forced to go through confirmation in eighth grade, and I'll never forget that we were given a certificate as a result of going through confirmation that we could put anybody's name on it and it would lessen their time in purgatory.
Yep.
And I was so worried about my one brother, I won't mention which one, I was so worried about him that I actually, instead of putting my own name, which I could have, I put my brother's name on there, worried about his soul to come out of purgatory sooner. So this is still something that's steeped in the Catholic Church, even, I mean, that was 30-some years ago, but it's still in there today. We had the Pope just a couple of years ago who was offering the same type of stuff, you know, lessen your time in purgatory if you, as a Catholic, went to the Walk for Life.
Well, he actually just said last year that if you are homosexual or an atheist, you can come into the Roman Catholic Church, become part of the church, and either pay your penance, or I think he said 10,000 years in purgatory, and you could still go to heaven. So,
yeah, it's incredible, but yeah, it's still there. I did not know the connection though to Tetzel going to going to the purgatory plays.
Yep. That's
and that houses are
yeah, and that's where the but think about it, all this stuff has so much to do with Roman Catholicism. I mean, okay, I wasn't going to really broach it too much, but you guys have heard of Dracula, right?
Uh huh.
Do you know where the idea of Dracula comes from?
No.
The idea of Dracula comes from a guy named Vlad Tepes III. Vlad, they called him the Drac. His father was actually oathed in to become one of the secret lords of the Roman Catholic Church that was a military protector in an area. Let's see. It's the area is the name of Wallachia. Let me see if I can pull this name here for you, because everybody's going to say, "No way, it's Wallachia."
Well, we're going to close up shop sometime in the next probably 10 minutes or so.
Okay, I'll give you a 2-minute version.
Yeah, well, okay. It's not for you. It's for anybody who wants to come in and ask any questions live.
Okay,
I'm going to StreamYard link. Come in and ask because. We aren't going to go all night as much as I would love to, because I know Justin can on this stuff. So please come in live or put a comment into the comment section, and we will read it and answer the question here live.
Okay. Well, while everybody's doing that, I'll try to give you a 2-minute version. Vlad, they call him Dracul because that was the name of his banner that he went under. The Red Dragon is what it was called. Dracul, the Red Dragon. Vlad, the Red Dragon. It wasn't Dracula, but it was Vlad Dracul. His real name was Vlad Tepes III, 1431. He's the complete dominator of a land called Wallachia. It's in the Carpathian Roman province. He had a particular way of dealing with miscreants and those that were lazy. He would bring them, homeless beggars to his castle, to teach all the people that they were going to be under his lordship and his rule. All of his enemies he would impale. So he was called Vlad the Impaler. And he learned that from the Turks who beat him and profusely used him as a child. Well, he would bring in the homeless to rid himself. You know, this is the social justice movement. He would bring them into his big castle, into the open court, feed them with as much food and as much wine as they wanted. In the middle of the night, they drank themselves to the point of puking. And Vlad comes in and he asks them this question, and it's quoted. What else can, do you desire? Do you want to be free from all cares, lacking nothing in the world? And they heartily cheered. And when they responded positively, he ordered the halls closed up, the place set on fire, and the House of Horrors was named after that event in the 1430s when he burned down his house and no one escaped out of that House of Horrors. They called him the Man of Blood because he would drink the blood of his enemies. And so there is the history of Dracula. And that's part of the stuff that people want to celebrate today. What didn't have anything to do with him being an actual vampire. So,
so Melissa Owens, wait, Dracula was woke?
Yes, he was. I love that. Oh, man, that's got to be a meme somewhere. That was great. So I guess here's the point. We can justify all we want to. It's not that big of a deal. You know, I've had so many people come into our church that told me this sin's not that big of a deal, that sin's not that big of a deal. When did we stop caring about holiness? You know, I mean, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but when my God tells me to shun evil, to not be a part of the world's wickedness, I want to say, yes, sir. I want to be holy as God is holy. Now, you want to justify it? That's on you. Yeah, I'm not going to.
Mary Kranz on nothing worse than an SJW Dracula.
Well, he got rid of it.
Yeah. Maybe Joe Biden wasn't really just trying to sniff hair. Maybe he was trying to sniff the blood below the skin.
Oh, wow. That was bad, man. That was bad. You know.
Sorry. You know, I have to try to laugh because if not, you want to cry. I cannot believe there's a single soul in this country. How depraved does somebody have to be to vote Joe Biden? Honestly, how
blind Dracula Joe Biden, Halloween Joe Biden.
I know. I'm sorry.
If we the purgatory plays real quick, if we can go back.
Yes, sir.
It's just another form of the entertainment churches that are all over the place.
Oh, exactly.
You know, it's not about the gospel. It's about playing on people's emotions. It's the same thing if you go to a church that's all about like this big like rock concert light show, and then like a 20-minute message that plays on your feelings. It's the same thing. It's not about teaching biblical truth. It's trying to get an emotional reaction because that's what grows the crowds.
Amen. You know, and here's the thing I want to say here. You know, if you're hearing legalism, I really hope nobody is, okay? Because my whole heart is to tell you the history and to say, look, as a Christian, no. I don't think that you can be a part of this. I'm not going to come and attack anybody who says, well, okay, I'm going to do this, okay? I disagree with Pastor Justin. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to attack anybody for it. I want you to know the truth and to be set free by it. But here's what I know. I'm going to give an account before a holy God one day, and so are you. And I've got enough stuff on my, you know, ledger, if you will, that I have failed miserably at. And I don't have to fail here. I know that when these guys come over here at the end of the week, when they come over here, they're going to hear the gospel. I'm going to get to give them gospel tracts. And my family, I don't want to say proud, but I feel so good. I feel so good at the end of this night that my family and I have given gospel tracts to people that never would have ever taken one from me, would never have come to my house, and I never get to see otherwise. I mean, people that will come up to your place running around for the kids and you're giving them gospel tracts and you're talking to them about Christ. And it just, you know, it's the reason, like Michael the Atheist here. It's the reason I want to talk to him because I love him, you know, and I know that he's, you know, he doesn't believe it, but I know that he's wrong and that he's going to face God on judgment day. And I want him to hear the truth and be set free. I don't have to compromise. I can warn the Christian body to be holy, but I know this: judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And if it's, you know, if it's going to begin here, what's it going to be like for those that are not saved?
Yeah, that's right. So I'm not seeing any questions come in. Tom or Johnny, do you guys have any questions or comments?
I butted in when I needed to.
You think you did a good job, brother. I really appreciate that.
Tom is a seasoned podcaster in his own.
What you guys got to have to realize is I never stop talking. Anthony and Andrew know this, and that's why they like whenever anybody else is on, they're like, oh, wait, Justin, wait, because I never stop talking. So they put me in a little isolation room, and then they tell me to wait.
We do. We lock them away. We let them out every so often. And
okay, we do have a question. Facebook user. That's a really good name.
A lot of people have that name, actually.
Yeah, that's a really good name.
Yeah.
I wonder if it's Zuckerberg. similar to Halloween's history.
He's preparing his bone fire right now.
Oh, yeah, you're not kidding. There are many New Age occult practices going on today that many Christians are unaware of, unwittingly be a part of. Can they be inadvertently exposing themselves to witchcraft, occult, etc., those seemingly innocent behaviors? Well, I mean, I have to go back to the scripture, and as I look at what the scripture says, yes, there are many times, I mean, just because you say, I didn't realize that I was doing something sinful, that doesn't absolve you from the sin that you should have known.
Well, and I agree with you, but it goes further. So let me reread the question. It says,
in
Halloween's history, there are many New Age occult practices going on today that many Christians are unaware of or unwillingly or, as you said, unwittingly being a part of. Okay. Can they be inadvertently exposing themselves to witchcraft, occult, etc., through seemingly innocent behaviors that fall in that camp? And what are the implications from a spiritual attack and whatnot? So, okay. So the question then is, Pastor Justin, can they be inadvertently exposing themselves to witchcraft? That's part one.
I'm going to say yes, depending on what it is. I mean, there are, you know, just a lot of bad religious practices that aren't occultic or pagan. You know,
what this reminds me of is really interesting is as an Italian, right? So we're first of all, Italians are always born with a gold chain around their neck. It's amazing how we come out of the womb and we have a gold chain on. Right. Yeah. And Johnny, you know,
so he's going to pull out the Roman Catholic thing here. Hold on just a second. No. Everybody get it. Oh, hold on. I'm sorry.
It's a real cross. But so I do wear a cross on a necklace. It's not a crucifix. But I show this because there's three things that an Italian gets by the time they have their confirmation. They get their gold chain early, they get a cross, and then they get two other Italian charms. One is the hand. And then the other one's called the corn, which is, if you've ever seen that red thing that's kind of like wavy, looks like a chili pepper, you'll see it hanging from like the mirror of cars and whatnot. Those are symbols, and you wear those. So I had worn those for years. I actually wore those for a couple of years, even as a Christian, not recognizing that those are superstitious things that are supposed to mean keeping away the devil. Right. And so you've got a cross or crucifix and then you've got these good luck charms essentially next to it. Pure evil, honestly. And when I learned about them, they came straight off and gone at that point. So, I mean, we're literally all susceptible to these types of things in our lives. And I think that the thing we have to really be aware of is as we continue to evaluate our lives, as we continue to grow towards Christ, as we continue to become sanctified and grow in holiness, and as we become exposed, we should be examining ourselves continuously. And as we become exposed to these things, we need to root them out, right? I think that's what you're saying, Justin, right? In all this is that we need to examine ourselves, and Halloween is a major area we have to examine ourselves.
Well, yeah, and you think about it, you got people that, and I may step on somebody's toes, that have jumped into this essential oils a cult craze. And there are people that are honestly, they make it into a part of their religious worship. And I don't have any problem with you doing your essential oil stuff, whatever. But, you know, when you run to me and tell me that this is a cure-all from God, and God told you this, that, and the other, no, he didn't tell you to take your essential oils and shove it down my throat. And that's not a part of godly worship. It's not. And so, you know, can that get to be too much? Yeah.
The owner and founder of Young Living, which is the most common essential oil sold within the churches, he claims he's a Christian. He is not. He is a New Age guy. He's a New Age occultist, and he adds in Christ and whatever else will please you, he'll add into it.
Well, he adds in the Christ spirit and the Kundalini spirit as well.
Yes, he does. And I've had friends that have gotten deeply steeped into sales and whatnot, trying to drag my wife into this. And I'm like, no. Do we have essential oils in our house? Yes. There's probably some medical benefit for some of them. But if you read their books, and this is always the danger, right? So for me, who's a dentist who practiced holistic dentistry for years, and I believe much in holistic medicine, there's a fine line we have to walk between what is actually where we understand the chemical mechanisms, the human physiology, the biochemistry, versus when it starts to get into New Age stuff. And there really is a fine line in there. I will tell you that it's the people using essential oils for the most part in churches are crossing that fine line more than they need to be, more than they should be.
By the way, just to answer the question for the Facebook user, Zuckerberg, I thought he was a Mormon. Yes, as far as I know, and that is a pagan cult. So there you go.
Yeah.
Not a Christian. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. But they cross that line. And if you read the books, I actually have read some of those books on theoretically how those essential oils are supposed to work. It's all occultish. All of it's Eastern mysticism. So people do need to be aware of the essential oil craze that's out there.
No, I totally agree.
Yeah, so we see it everywhere. I will tell you that the number one attack on the church for years now has been New Age. And it's come in the Beth Moore style of her contemplative prayer and the hearing the whispers from God type junk. To yoga, to the Eastern mysticism with the essential oils and whatnot, but it's everywhere. So it's stuff that we have to root out. But let's talk about one other thing here, because in that same question from before, what are the implications from a spiritual attack? Now, I'll say this. This is what it's not. I've talked to Justin Peters about this, and maybe we ought to have him back on the show at some point to walk through this some more. Maybe not. Yeah, no. No, I would love to have Justin back on again. But so he said that there is no way somebody who is filled with the Spirit, right? Somebody who is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, they can never become demon possessed, right? They can't have demons attached to them. They can't have any of that stuff. Like you will often hear a lot of Christians talk about, right? Is it possible for demon possession for somebody who's not saved? Absolutely.
And that's where, I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's
where Mary had the same question, but I wanted to pull that up too, because they both work together. Do you think pagan hexes against people? Mary, I don't know the last name. Prince Conceal.
Yeah.
Sorry. I apologize for messing your name up.
I see how you pronounce it. But
do you think pagan hexes against people have any real power? And if so, would they affect only non-believers? And so go ahead with what you were saying, because that's right there.
Well, no, and that's the part I wanted you to actually answer. So,
okay.
So we understand the part. If you're saved, you cannot be demon-possessed. You cannot have demons attached to you, that kind of junk. If you aren't saved, well...
Yeah.
Problem.
Well, I actually did a sermon series about Satan and the demons. I actually did a sermon series about it because I wanted to study it for myself before I gave any conclusion or answer. And of course, every good theologian throughout history has really looked into Satan and the demons and what they can do. The first thing is if you're in Christ, you are filled with the Spirit. Now, can you be influenced? And there's different levels of influence. There's demonic influence. For example, they can get your friends who aren't Christians to doing things that influence you to do things. Absolutely. That's why we're having a discussion about Halloween, and is it that big of a deal? Because my buddies do it, and my church does it, and all those people, you know, they're all good people at church. And so since they're doing it, I guess I can do it too. There's an influence. So there can be that type of influence. There's impression, where in a demonic realm, you see and hear things that are going on, that are trying to get you to want to go a certain direction that you wouldn't want to have done. Okay. If you think about, you have to go really a lot back to Old Testament as well. If you think about, in the Old Testament, you had Saul who comes in and he goes to the Witch of Endor, and kind of a historic fact that these witches, they use the demons, they use, you know, witchcraft, necromancy and things like that to get people to believe them that they actually had some type of power. Well, God crushed that for them. But can there be, influence, impression? Can there be suppression where demons actually harm people, and possession where they fully take over people? Yes. But can they do that to Christians? No. So the solution for you is repent and believe the gospel. Get yourself in Christ and be under the loving guide and protection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Those are a great answer there for those questions. Not that I wanted to get into essential oil a whole lot, but Matthew David Smith wrote this. He said that my wife has talked to many that sell essential oils. Many do not realize the basic properties of the oils they sell. For example, we know Young Living reps that would suggest putting eucalyptus oil on skin straight.
Yeah.
If any of you have used Vicks Vapor Rub, you know that is a bad idea. I'll tell you, there are people, a number of people across the country who have developed kidney, liver, and lymphatic issues. Doctors have not been able to trace it until they've learned to ask the questions about essential oils. And they're causing toxicity in people's bodies who are using them too much. And so that's something that if you're going to use essential oils, be really careful with that. We just don't know much about them.
Yeah.
And while essential oils are natural, so to speak, they're extracted from the fruits, vegetables, grains, whatever that they're taken from. You know how much lavender it takes to make one bottle of lavender oil? Hundreds of pounds. I mean, it's a ton. So yes, it's natural, but it's taken out of the natural package that God put it in to begin with.
Yeah, but the thing is it's natural to some percentage, even though it's been distilled. But the problem is none of it's FDA approved. None of it's EPA approved. I understand, but they're still, you trust them enough to certain medicines that they supervise, and they want to keep, somewhat safe, and they want to protect people, which is part of their mandate. And, it's to keep people safe from harm and from the wiles of evil people. Well, we've seen what happens when you let certain people bring in unregulated medications. And, we've seen that. There's whole entire shelves at Walgreens that have had to be stripped bare because of the psyllium and all the other stuff that was found in, and rat poison and rat feces and stuff like that, that was found in these little vitamin pills. Essential oils is no different. It's got to be, it's got to be distilled by a trustworthy person who is doing it under laboratory conditions, and very few are. I know we jumped off on a different subject, but
I think witches use essential oils, so that's
they probably use the undistilled version.
We're going to get some hate mail for that one.
Yeah. It wouldn't surprise me, though.
Yeah.
As long as Andrew answers it all, it doesn't matter to me.
That's true. Yeah. That's true. All the mail is going to go to him. So.
So I also have another, let me pull this up. I also have another sermon that I did on demonology, and that talks about, you know, demons and whatnot and the extent of their power. It's on sermon audio. I pulled this up, you know, not trying to sell it, but if anybody wants to, you know, get it, or if you enjoy it, please give me a thumbs up on sermon audio. You can take them. You can download them and give them to your friends. Give them to your enemies.
So is there anything else you want to cover, Justin, in terms of Halloween, or have you gotten kind of your main cross?
I think we've covered, well, I mean, there's a lot to cover, but I think we've covered the biggest majority of it. You know, and just look at it this way. You know, for me, it is an opportunity for Christianity to be salt and light when the world wants to say, hey, let's go worship the devil. So. Mm-hmm.
And you know what? And praise God for this, that it just so happens that Martin Luther decided to post his 95 theses on the very day that would be celebrated as Halloween, right? And so, you know, we as Christians can do our part, so to speak, in when we talk about Halloween, calling it Reformation Day, right? Happy Reformation Day. And when people say, what? Now you got a free pass to them what Happy Reformation Day is all about, and turn it into something that is actually positive.
You know, the thing you were asking about people dressing up, a lot of the Reformed churches, they actually go through Reformation parties where they bring people in and they teach on a different Reformer or proto-Reformer. I mean, you can go back all throughout church history and teach about, and I've done it for years, you know, teaching about Martin Luther, Zwingli, Wycliffe, you know, going back to Luther. You can go all the way back through history and teach about, you know, all of these great men and women of God who stood and fought against the evil practices of Rome to uphold the truth of the Word of God and to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, you want to get somebody dressed up, shave the top of their head and get them dressed up like Martin Luther, you know. Or Jan Hus, you know, the goose that was cooked. Have him dress up like a goose and go talk about the goose that was cooked, you know.
Yeah, and I was going to say, for anybody who wants to learn more about the Reformation, Ligonier, R.C. Sproul's old ministry, did some fantastic stuff a couple of years ago for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And you could find yourself busy for days listening to the church history there that was done. So I encourage you to go listen to that if you enjoy Reformation stuff. I think even if you don't know much about it or don't know if you're going to enjoy it, you'll enjoy it once you start listening. Because we owe a lot of gratitude to those guys who stood up for what they did 500 years ago. And they would be really upset with the church today.
Oh, yeah.
with the partnering we have done with Roman Catholics as well as other Christian cults out there.
Things, you know, there's... Yeah. I mean, you got Reformation Day festivals, the Diet of Worms, ultimate gummy worm dig out where you're trying to find, you know, you got kids that's sitting there trying to find gummy worms so that they can eat them right there. You know, you got, who needs a superhero when you've got men and women looking up to people that stood up against the Roman Catholic Church and against the pagans that were out trying to kill them, you know, pinned the theses on Wittenberg Castle. You know, you got all kinds of different things that you can actually do if you want that are, you know, bringing about church history, talking about holy men and holy women that stood for the Word of God and were willing to die for the name of Christ.
Yeah. Okay, we got to go through a couple comments here. Melissa Owens, I'm going to dress like Martin Luther, nail Bible tracts to people's doors.
Oh, that's so great.
I will go take pictures of that if you do that.
Yeah, and by the way, if you do that, I do want pictures.
Yeah, I'll take them. I'll be there. So Carol Landman, we really need to stop and think and investigate not just say no big deal or you're being legalistic. So exactly what you're saying, Pastor Justin, that we do need to investigate this as Christians. And really, we should be evaluating everything that we do to make sure that we're continuing to be conformed into the image of Christ, right? So we should continue to do those things. So thank you for that, Carol.
Well, one thing you can say about that is, just so that we're clear, holiness is not legalism, and legalism is not holiness. So if you're striving for legalism, you're in sin. If you're striving for holiness and it's from the scripture, then you're not being legalistic, you're being biblical.
Yeah, and that's a good point to make. They are different, because there's been this group within the 1689 crowd that has been calling holiness legalistic, and really changing definitions of repentance and stuff. It's actually been quite sad to see really solid pastors and churches over the years that have kind of gone down this track in their attack of John MacArthur and their attack I just lost the.
The other guy.
Yeah. but attacking people for this. Okay, so here's a question/comment from back to Mary. It just dawned on me. Is there any proof that Halloween is a high holy day for Satanists?
I guess the best way I can answer that is go out in the middle of the woods, and as soon as you see a bonfire, you'll go talk to them and you'll know it.
Yeah, I was going to say, these happen all across the country, and they especially happen on Halloween. And you, I don't know if you've ever been up there. I was going to go this year, except that because of COVID, they're not doing it. Every year, we have friends of ours, open-air preachers, that go up to Salem, Massachusetts. Why? Because on Halloween, there is a huge occult gathering of witches and warlocks and all kinds of other crazies, so to speak, that gather together. They have a bonfire in the streets, and they are celebrating or worshiping their paganism, their gods, or their lack of
belief. I've been there, and it is wicked. By the way, just so you know, the reason that I put this picture, this is from a website for this festival of Samhain. It is the Celtic occultic worship festival, and they're trying to teach everybody about their nature worship, their nature gods, and they welcome Wiccans, pagans, witches, warlocks. They welcome any demon worshiper and any devil worshiper. They do cosplay parties where you can come in and do occultic worship. This is not from a church. This is not some made-up festival or something that I found. This actually comes from a group that actually does this worship festival to teach people how to worship. They do Ouija parties. They do all of those things at this, so you can get in touch with the demons and the gods and the your past families and all of that. So yes, there is proof. This is historic. This is not like something that was just made up in the past few months or years. And I'm not trying to say Mary is trying to intend that, but you know, it is historic, and it's been done this way, for, you know, almost 2000 years. So just so.
Yeah. So here's a question from Facebook user. Did Martin Luther purposely pick October 31st, since it was the day before All Saints Day? I've read stuff that he did, but I've also read other things that it was random. So I don't know if that's true or not.
The thing that was going on at that time, you have to understand, is Martin Luther had been tasked by Prince Friedrich, who is his benefactor in the university he's at. He's his benefactor, and he is the uncle of the king. And to defend Roman Catholicism against Wycliffe from many years earlier, he tasked Martin Luther to go write a paper that would destroy Wycliffe's arguments about the basically sola scriptura, soli Deo Gloria, you know, the solas, if you will, that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And he comes in and he's making these discussionary arguments about what, how Wycliffe is wrong. And he's studying that. And as he begins to study it, he becomes convicted that what's going on is wrong. And through the course of events, he writes his 95 theses. And the way I understand it, and don't quote me on this, but I believe the way I understand it was, this was a time when there was going to be a bunch of cardinals and others there, and he wanted the information to get to the Pope because he knew that the indulgences that were being taught from the cardinals and from Cajetan and from these others, he knew that these guys were going against the Pope. And if he could get a big enough audience that they would, you know, kill it, they would stop it. And the way I understand it, he did it on that day because of that.
Interesting. Okay. Fair enough. Mary, not sure if you're aware, Church of Satan has its offices in Salem now. I did not know that. Now I do. KT and Jesus says, I guess just calling it a fire is better rather than a bonfire. You know what? Maybe, Justin, you ought to start promoting that idea. Let's call it a fire.
Let's call it a strange fire. That would get the NAR involved with it.
Maybe that's what it evolved into, a strange fire.
Yeah.
Okay, so Melissa Owens, here's a question. Are Reformation parties wrong?
Well, if you're doing it to and as a teaching tool, as a gospel witness tool, and a way to get away, get your family away from the paganism that's going on. You need to be doing something, you know, and I think this would be a good avenue to get your family involved in a church that doesn't go along with the world, that wants to be salt and light. Even if they don't do bonfire parties, I'm sorry, Reformation parties. Even if they don't do that, and you say, okay, what do we want to do? Let's go be salt and light by sharing the gospel. Let's go be a witness, you know, things like that. They should want to do something to the glory of God and not try to incorporate the compromise of the world into the church.
Wait, so you're saying we can't dress like Martin Luther and all hang out for a day drinking apple cider?
Oh, no. The true reformers, no, you're not going to hear me even say it, the beer thing. No. See, the thing is you have to be understanding of what our church history is. And if you're using it as a witness, see, we have a history. And you need to understand why the Roman Catholic Church wanted to promote the All Souls Day and, you know, all those different events. They wanted to promote it to get rid of Reformation. That is a counter-Reformation protest. All of these events were a promotion of the Roman Catholic Church to undermine what was going on during the Reformation. I mean, in the neighborhood of over 140 years that the Geneva Bible, or more, that the Geneva Bible was the predominant Bible of all Christianity. And, you know, here comes the King James Version, and that comes in, it takes over. Part of the reason was you had so much strong teaching in the notes from all of these reformers, right? The Roman Catholic Church has gone out of its way to get rid of the knowledge of the scripture, the knowledge of true righteousness, holy living, you know, and the way that Christians should live by saying it's not that bad. You know what? You can be a Christian and worship Mary. You can be a Christian and worship, you know, go down the list.
So we can do a Reformation party is what you're saying. Just don't do it on Halloween.
Brother, I don't have a problem with a Reformation party.
Fair enough. So I hope that question was, I don't either, actually. I think it's a great idea.
I think it is.
Why don't we take it back, right? Let's take the date back for ourselves.
Yeah.
And start to tell the world what it's actually about.
It doesn't belong to the Roman Catholic Church, and it doesn't belong to the pagan world. Yep. So this is a time when we remember that. And by the way, just so everybody knows, I'm a Baptist. So I'm going to tell you that there was a whole lot of, you know, Anabaptists and Baptists in that area that were fighting alongside with Wycliffe and Huss and all these men, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, all these men, to bring out the truth of the Word of God. And they were standing there proclaiming the Roman Catholic Church is pagan. It's Antichrist from the word go. The Pope is the Antichrist. The church is the great harlot. And you need to get away from this stuff.
Yeah.
Mary, there's you some church history.
Melissa, we'll reclaim the Reformation October 31st for Reformation parties, and maybe we'll hang rainbows there too and take that back as well.
And Melissa is going to be nailing the 95 Theses gospel tracts on all the doors.
I do agree, KT and Jesus, Nathan Busenitz is really good in church history. I listened to him in a breakout session 3 years ago at Shepherd's Conference, and he was absolutely fantastic. He put up, I think, 25 quotes of church history, church fathers, many of which the Catholic Church claims as their own, who all had quotes on faith alone. So,
yeah.
Oops, Catholic Church, must have missed that one.
Yeah, that's the reason that they, well, and one thing you got to think about is the Roman Catholics that came out, Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe and all those other guys, they were hearing the truth from other places, from churches and from groups that were being martyred and killed all over the place. They were hearing the truth and they said, we can't be a part of this. And they had powerful voices, right? Yes, they were part of the Roman Catholic Church, but when they walked away, when what they were preaching was against the Roman Catholic Church, even if the church wants to claim it as their own, you know, the Roman Catholic Church syncretic, the synchronicity that they have where they just try to bring everything together, synchronicity. They try to bring everything together and call it Christian, you know, and it doesn't matter to them if you are a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter which one of the you know, judges you are, whether you're a pro-abortion or a pro-life. It doesn't matter who you are. In any church, on what side of the aisle you're on, as long as you are loyal to the church, they're willing to bring anything in. Okay? So that's why they don't have any problem with anything.
Unless you say being saved is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then you're anathema.
Well, they can say by grace through faith.
Everybody else can be saved.
Yeah, except for those.
Yeah. Well, so I think on that we should say our goodbyes as we went 47. It's truly a Sylvester hour.
It's an Anthony hour.
47, almost 48 minutes past where I thought we were going to go. So, Johnny, any last things to say, or Tom, any last things to say?
Not at this time. I mean, you know, I don't know if you mentioned the thing with the trunk or treats with some of the churches.
Yes.
Did you mention that?
Yeah.
Don't do it.
Yeah. Don't do that. Yeah, no, I've seen some, and it's like, you know, I always feel leery about going to those. And I know that the Bible says if your conscience, you don't want to go against your conscience.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you don't want to go against the scripture either. You know, I mean, what fellowship does light have with darkness?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Definitely. So I would always, you know, I would kind of try to stay away from those too. So.
Yep, that's right. Tom, any last words?
No, thanks for having me on, guys.
Welcome, Johnny. Tom, thanks for having, thanks for being on. Justin, Pastor Justin, thank you for all the work you did in putting this show together and being able to do this all last minute. Seems like a lot of people had a good time being on here, so Amen. So that was awesome. So, on that,
share it with everybody.
First of all, share this episode. It'll be podcasted real soon. The YouTube will already be up here in a few minutes and finish. You can share that, and you guys will have this podcasted here real soon, Pastor Dustin, I'm sure. So that can be shared as well. In 2 days, Pastor Chuck O'Neill is going to be on, and we are going to talk Catholicism. We're going to talk, you know, and the Pope especially, some of his recent comments, and we're going to talk a little bit more politics as we get into this coming Tuesday. Because if you've not made up your mind about who you're voting for yet, remember one thing. You have a president who just broke a record. First time ever was able to choose three Supreme Court justices. some of the most conservative Supreme Court justices this country has seen ever. It is amazing what was accomplished between that and over 300 federal judges. This is why it is an absolute necessity. Look, he's crass. He's rude. I don't believe he's saved. We get all those things, but wow, he's done a lot for Christianity and for a lot for the worldview. So, you know, we're going to talk more about that on Thursday. And so I encourage you to tune in for that. And then again, next week, Pastor Justin, you know, it looks like Michael the Atheist, Canadian Atheist, or 2 weeks. Yeah, no, it's next week.
No, that'd be
next week, November 5th.
Yep, yeah, you're right.
Yeah,
you're right.
It's next Thursday already. Beyond, you guys will be talking on morality. The week after, I'll be on with the atheist/evolutionist, and then I will.
You've got your dates messed up because we're here on a Tuesday.
That's what it is. Got everything messed up.
That's why he's messed up. Yeah. So, on that, you guys all have a good night and God bless. And as Todd Friel says, go serve your king, especially this Saturday as people come knocking on your door.
Amen.
Good night.
That's right. Good night.